I would like to ask you to turn with me again in your Bible to the Old Testament book of Genesis, and particularly to chapter 12. We're studying together the life of Abraham, the friend of God, and the father of the faithful. Last time we were studying in his life, we were looking at some of the words of Genesis chapter 12 and the subject of the call of the Lord. We made some comments about that call of God upon his life based upon the words of Genesis 12 verse 1 and also Acts chapter 7 from the first verse. It was a call that was sudden, and the suddenness of it really is underlined by the words of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he says the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. He broke into his life. He came suddenly to give the light of truth to this man who was living in darkness. And how quickly things can change in the life of any sinner when the Lord breaks in upon his experience. Some of us have had a conversion just like that, and we've known of others just like that. And how encouraging it is as we pray for sinners that the Lord can come just as suddenly to them and call them by his grace as he did in the life of Abraham. The call of God then was sovereign. We're caused in looking at this man's life to ask the question, why him? Why Abraham? Why not somebody else? Why not some other family in Ur of the Chaldees? Why not some other household other than the household of Terah and the son Abraham? This was an act of sovereign and free grace. The Lord is found of those who seek him not. The Lord called Abraham because the Lord chose Abraham. And so it is with all who are truly saved. It is the Lord's sovereign pleasure to save them. And we do not understand it. We don't know why it should be, but it is the case. And then we notice that the call of the Lord in Abram's life was a saving call. When God called him out, he saved him. The Lord shined the light of the gospel into his darkened heart, and Abraham experienced the joy of a free justification on the merits of the Christ who would later die for his and all his people's sins. And then not only was this a saving call, it was a specific call. It was a call to separate from all the ties to his old life. We noted that there were people that he must separate from. The Lord said, get thee out from thy kindred. We noticed also that there were practices that he had to separate from, because Ur of the Chaldees was a place of idolatry. His father's house was a house of idols. And then, of course, there was the place itself that he must separate from. And when we follow the Lord, oftentimes the call of God can be painful in terms of the cost that is involved, for God demands a total commitment to him. And all of these things in this specific call remind us of our own calling to separate. There are people and places and practices that we are called to separate from, that we might follow after the Lord. And finally, we noted that the call to Abraham from the Lord was special. It was special because of the wonderful promises connected with it. And these promises are found in Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses. These are tremendous promises, and promises that, yes, were given to Abraham, but have application to all believers in all ages as well. Promises about his life, promises about the land, and promises concerning the Lord. Now, from the call of Abraham, I want us to consider tonight Abraham's compliance with that call. Abraham complied with the call of God. For Abram, later to be called Abraham, the life of faith began with the call of the Lord. And we have spoken of him as the father of all that believe, and so he is. in this particular. He is certainly a type of all true believers. We have been called to salvation. We can think of the words of the hymn writer, and we certainly believe that those are true in our case. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. But that call of the Lord, that call of the Lord had promises attached to it. When the Lord calls you, he gives you his oath and his promise and his covenant. And the promise of God to Abram had reference to several things, as we've indicated. The call of God, accompanied by the promise of God, had reference to his life. Look at the promise here. In verse 2 of Genesis 12, the Lord said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. I will bless thee. And as we read the narrative of Abram in Genesis in the succeeding chapters, it is clear that this promise of God was fulfilled to him. God blessed him. In fact, at the end of his life, the Bible records, now the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. His life was a life of blessing. The Lord blessed his life, and the Lord blessed all those connected with him. His family, his household were blessed with that same blessing of the Lord that the proverb says, maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Abraham, you will note, was blessed in his salvation. We've already considered Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3. It speaks there of justification. It speaks of the fact that he was justified by faith. He was blessed in his salvation. He came to know Christ. He was blessed then in his service. We're going to read about how Abraham was guided and directed by God, how that he was blessed in communion with the Lord, in prayer and at the altar. He was blessed in that Abraham's enemies became God's enemies, and the Lord fought for him against those enemies. Notice how the Lord said in chapter 12 and verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Those that are your enemies, they're my enemies. And the Lord fought against them. Those who were good to Abraham, God blessed. And God will bless our lives as we follow him and as we obey his word. The Bible talks about the blessing of God and how that it is that which rests upon all those whom he saves. Every believer is a blessed person. Think of the words of Psalm 115. And here it sets it forth very well. Psalm 115 from verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. And that literally signifies his mind has been full of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. God's people are a blessed people. God blessed the life of Abraham. But notice that God's promise had to do as well with his land, Canaan, the land of promise, the land of his inheritance. Genesis 12 verse 1 records those words of God. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. The Lord promised him the land. And we also find this, of course, in the sermon of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 5. It says, of the Lord he gave him, Abraham, none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. That's why it's called the land of promise. or the promised land. Because God promised it to his people. The Lord was going to compensate Abraham for the loss of his land in Chaldea. He was to get out from his country. And ultimately the Lord would not only bless him in an earthly sense, but he would bless him with a heavenly country. For Hebrews 11 says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There are some people that we rightly chide for their false promises. We say of people, they would promise you the earth. They would promise you the earth, but not deliver. Well, I want to show you every child of God is promised the earth by the Lord. It says that in Psalm 25. It also says it in Psalm 37. And it says it again in Matthew chapter 5. Let me read each of those verses in Psalm 25 and verses 12 and 13. The Lord says this: What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. And then Psalm 37, verse 9 and verse 11 records, For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And then with those words of the Lord Jesus that come to mind, Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, and verse 5, Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in each of those instances, the word earth is interchangeable with the word land. Earth or land, in the Beatitude, for example, is the same Greek word. Now, this is not merely referring to a temporal and literal inheritance on the earth. Believers inherit the land, they inherit the earth, in that they enjoy God's blessing as they live upon it. In that way we inherit the earth. And we are those who know the presence of God with us as we live on this earth from day to day. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ even as we live here. We inherit the earth. But the promise of God then to Abraham had to do with his Lord. His life, his land, and his Lord. How was the promise to do with his Lord? Well, I think it's very simple. Genesis 12, verse 3, at the end of the text says, And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a messianic promise. It is a prophecy concerning the Savior. We read it in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the chapter 3, verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus, whom God sent to bless us in turning us away from our sins. And by the way, Galatians 3 verse 8, just to reiterate the point, tells us that God preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. It is a reference to the Lord, to the Savior. All of us are blessed as believers because God called Abraham and Christ came of that stock according to the flesh, and he lived and died for us. We are blessed along with faithful Abraham in that we are partakers of the very same gospel privileges with which he was blessed. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day and was glad. And in salvation, we rejoice to see Christ's day and we are glad. What a blessing to be blessed with the same blessing as faithful Abraham. What is that blessing? Particularly, it is justification without works through a perfect righteousness freely imputed to us. The righteousness of a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, promised from the very beginning. This is the blessing for all who believe the gospel message even today. So truly the call of the Lord to Abraham was special. We said we were going to talk about the compliance of Abram, and so we are. That was just the introduction. We go on from the call to consider the compliance of Abraham. What does it tell us in Genesis 12, verse 4? It tells us that he obeyed the call of God. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He complied with God's promise and with God's word. The sacred commentary on this is found in Acts chapter 7, verse 4, where the man of God says of Abram, "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." And in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." He obeyed. Notice how the Holy Spirit of God emphasizes the obedience, the compliance of this man to the call of the Lord. Obedience has been rightly called the daughter of faith. Where the mother exists, truly, faith, her offspring will also be found. Works. Faith followed by works. Truly, faith without works is dead. In other words, it is not real and true faith. True faith is accompanied by the works of the life. And Abraham showed the reality of his faith in God because he obeyed the call of God to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible lays stress on the fact that Abraham complied with the call of God. Now what did he do? In complying with the call of the Lord, he left his position by faith. He left his position by faith. When the Lord called, Abraham moved out. He didn't sit around thinking about it. He didn't wonder about it. He didn't contemplate it for a period of time. He moved out of Ur of the Chaldees, and that shows us that he was willing immediately for the will of God for his life. He left his position by faith. By faith, Abram, when he was called to go out, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, he obeyed. He was a man who was ready to do God's bidding. A person who has true faith in Christ has that characteristic. Now it is interesting to contrast Abram's behavior in Genesis 12 with the behavior of the men of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Go back to that chapter and you see there in Genesis 11 verse 1 that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." When I was a little boy, I had a Bible story book, and you know those kind of Bible story books. Some of them have very little relation to the Bible. And that particular one had a picture of people building this tower, and it was going away up and disappearing up into the clouds. And I thought, well, why wouldn't it topple over? Well, it would have if it had been reaching up to the clouds. It didn't reach to the clouds. When it says that they wanted to build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, it means that this was a religious temple, and they were going to reach God by means of this temple. That's the significance of that. Whose top unto heaven is literally what the English says. You'll see the words "may reach" are in italics in the Authorized Version, in the King James Version. We're going to build a city and we're going to build a tower whose top unto heaven. We're going to reach heaven by this building. That is, by the worship that is conducted there. This was the first ecumenical movement. This is Babylon, the original version, not the one that's being built today. And some would argue is already well underway in the Church of Rome. It says the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. You see, it wasn't up in heaven. The Lord came down to see it, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And the Lord said, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel or Babel, which literally means confusion. It was religious confusion. The Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And I would love to go off on a tangent and preach another kind of a message at this point, but I won't. But suffice to say, that false unity that men create, God blows upon it. And that's what the Lord did here. He blew upon their attempts at ecumenical unity, and he will do that ultimately again. But notice the behavior of these people. What did they do? Instead of seeking for the will of God, they sought to do their own thing. And their willfulness as rebels against God is in direct contrast to Abraham's willingness to do God's will. They were involved in idolatry. Abraham left idolatry. These people had something in mind that had nothing to do with what God wanted. They said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. They were all about man-centered religion, and their willfulness is in direct contrast to Abraham's willingness in doing the will of God. They were all about doing their own will. Notice that it was described by the Holy Spirit as that which they had imagined to do. That's what the Lord said in verse 6 of Genesis 11. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. They were walking after their own imaginations, but God's man is different. Abraham shows his faith and trust in God by his desire to comply with the Lord's commands. And in this way, I want you to know, Abram and all who are of faith show a great likeness to Christ. Because that's the feature of our Lord Jesus Christ that is underlined in that messianic psalm, in Psalm 40. You have there words that the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10 verse 7 places in the mouth of Christ. Psalm 40 therefore is a messianic psalm. Verses 7 and 8. Listen. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The Ark of the Covenant was a great type of Christ. In that original Ark, which was made of wood, incorruptible wood, which speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, overlaid with pure gold, which speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus. Inside that Ark, there were placed certain things, Aaron's rod that budded, which signified that he was God's chosen priest. That's who Christ is. He is our great high priest. Inside inside that ark there were also placed a golden pot full of manna. And when you read John chapter 6, you discover that Christ is the fulfillment of that, for he said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am that bread of life. And something else was put inside the ark. Remember the first time God gave Moses the tablets of law? He came down the mount and the people rose up to play, dancing about naked. And Moses, in a fit of anger, took those tablets of stone and he smashed them to pieces underneath the mount. He broke them. And the Lord brought him up the mount and gave him another set of the same law, the second time. Only this time, he placed those tablets of the law inside the Ark of the Covenant. You see, Moses speaks to us of man and his breaking of the law, but placing the second set of tablets inside the ark speaks to us of the law being perfectly kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ keeps the law perfectly for his people. And so when he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That is true. For Christ has kept the law perfectly for us. He is the ultimate in doing the will of God. And all who are like Christ seek to do the will of God and keep his law. The reality of a man's discipleship is tested by the extent of his obedience to God. And this is what sets him apart from the ungodly. And this is what sets him apart even from mere professors of religion. And thus Abraham proved that his belief and trust in God was real, because he was willing to do the will of God. He obeyed. How do we prove that we possess true faith in Jesus Christ? Because we say it? No. Because we do the things that he says. The Lord Jesus chided the people in Luke chapter 6 verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You're not willing to obey me. Why do you call me Lord? In John 15 verse 14, the Savior again is speaking. And he says in that instance, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The Bible says that Abraham was the friend of God. It's because Abraham was a man who obeyed the Lord. The true Christian spirit is encapsulated in the words of this hymn. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so, and I remember 'twas for me that he was slain on Calvary. Oh, I delight in his command, love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me, for I remember Calvary. Abraham left the idolatry behind him. He separated from his father's house in order to do God's bidding. Are you willing to forsake the old life, the old sinful life, in order to do God's will? So many fail this test. It's noteworthy that Abraham's obedience was without any question and without hesitation. Genesis 12, verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, it is remarkable to me that a number of Abram's family members also came out of the land of Babylon as well. No doubt there were many who did not leave idolatry when he did. And this would have been a grief and a sadness to Abram's heart, no doubt. Yet there were some who did leave. Look at Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So there were several family members who accompanied Abram when he left idolatry. Many were left behind, and some came out with him. And that reminds us that the gospel is a great divider. The gospel is a great divider. When Paul talked about his own ministry, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Friends, all are not convinced. All are not saved. But thank God some are. And we can see loved ones brought to Christ, but the Lord must do the work in their hearts. And what a joy it is when we do see family members redeemed, when they come with us, so to speak, on our journey to the promised land. And looking at this, I wonder, the Bible doesn't tell us, but was it the influence of Abram that caused some of his kinsfolk to leave the place of idolatry? Was it Abram's influence? God had called him, but they came with him. Surely it is the case sometimes that genuine faith and trust in God inspires others and leads them also into the place of blessing. Abram's obedience resulted in blessing not only for himself, but for others, including some of his relatives. And so it will prove for us and for all who follow the Lord. Abram's compliance, it included leaving his position by faith. But it also shows us, and also is proved by the fact that he lived as a pilgrim by faith. Now look again carefully at Genesis 12. We've read already in verse 4 that he departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He was an old man even then. But he left that place, and it says that he took others with him. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now then look at verses 8 and 9. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. You see this? He's a man on the move. It tells us there in verse 5, they went forth to go. Verse 6, he passed through the land. In verse 8, he removed from thence. Verse 9, he journeyed, going on still. He is a pilgrim, you see. Now, Abram was a rich man. The Bible tells us that later, when there was an argument with Lot, that Abram was a very rich man. In fact, it's in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. So Abram could have easily said, well, I think I'll build a mansion here. This is a nice spot. This is a lovely place. Nice vistas here. Let's build a real nice mansion here. We'll have a farm here. But he didn't. He's on the move. You see that in Hebrews chapter 11? It's emphasized there in verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that means literally tents, under canvas, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And in verse 13, he is included in that number where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham lived as a pilgrim by faith. Now notice that this life of faith had a commencement. And we've been talking about that. The life of faith always has a commencement. Now, people tell you, well, I've always been a Christian. You know that person's not a Christian. Oh, I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. No one's born a Christian. Now, there has to come a time, a commencement of the work of grace in your soul. And there was a commencement for Abram of this life of faith. He started out very well, you will notice, in Genesis 12, verse 4. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So far, so good. But then, carefully note, Genesis chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. And Terah took Abram his son, Lot the son of Haran his son's son, Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. There's the intention. That's where they're headed. Just where God said they should go. To go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now Haran is not in the land of Canaan. It's to the north of it. It's not in it. And it says in verse 32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Abram and those other family members left Ur of the Chaldees, but then they stayed for a time in Haran. Abram did not go all the way to Canaan at first. Now, I don't know the precise cause of this partial obedience, but partial it was. If we could conjecture, perhaps age or infirmity prevented his father Terah from going any further, we don't know. But it hindered Abram. And he stayed in Haran quite a long time, it seems. Because if you study the Bible carefully, Genesis chapter 12, verse 5 says, Abram took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So they had stayed in Haran for a period of time. And the souls there refers to slaves or other dependents, because Sarah as yet was barren. It was not until there had been a death that Abram set out again for Canaan. It was the death of his father Terah. We read about it in Genesis 11 verse 32. And Terah died in Haran. And verse 4 of chapter 12 says that Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him with the others, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. See, now he leaves Haran to go to the promised land. But not until there had been a death. And Acts chapter 7 verse 4, by the way, speaks of that. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. It was not until there had been a death that Abram set out again for the promised land. What are we saying? God had to remove that which was binding Abram to Haran. That which was stopping him from traveling on in his pilgrimage of faith. Now, I don't see anywhere that the Lord had called him to stop. But the Lord had called him to go to the land of promise, to keep on moving. So for that to happen, there had to be a death. In order to fully comply with God's commands, the message to us is that there needs to be a dying in our experience. There needs to be a putting to death of the flesh. I believe that Terah, the father of Abram, is a type of the flesh. And we are told in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, from verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, and that means put to death. We know what a mortician is. We know what a mortuary is. If you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have to put the flesh to death. therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We are to put to death those sins. Put to death the flesh. Something had to die in Abram's life that he might follow the Lord fully. Things have to die in our experience, in our lives, that we might follow the Lord. Sometimes it's our own desires. They have to die. Our own preferences. Our own will. No, Lord, I don't want to do that. The Lord says, that's what I want you to do. And we have to mortify that which is keeping us from doing God's will. The Apostle Paul talked about being crucified with Christ. He spoke in Galatians 2 verse 20 of the fact that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said in Galatians chapter 6 verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I am crucified with Christ. It's interesting that the name Terah means a delay or a station. That's significant, isn't it? His father, Abraham's father, his name literally signified a stopping place. Is there some Terah in your life that has to die? Something that's holding you back from going through with God? Believers have to battle with the flesh. And Abraham, leaving his country, was a bit like believers leaving the world behind. Abraham leaving Haran and his dead father is like believers leaving the flesh behind. And that's something that we need to do that we might go on with God, because it is the old flesh that keeps us back from doing the will of the Lord. Now obviously this was not going to be the final battle that Abraham would fight with the flesh. We're going to see several instances of the same kind of thing later on, especially in relation to Hagar and Ishmael. You see, Abraham made a mistake, humanly speaking, in taking Hagar. And he thought, by obeying the will of his wife, when she suggested, now look, we can't have children, so take Hagar and the offspring from that. That'll be the child of promise. Abraham made a big error when he did that. He made a huge mistake. And when you go to the New Testament, you discover that Hagar and her offspring are typical of the flesh. You read about that in the book of Galatians. So this was not the only time that Abraham had to deal with the flesh, but it was one of those instances. Something had to die in order that he might continue to do the will of God. And the same will be true of us. The life of faith had a commencement. The life of faith then had a continuation. He did enter the land of promise. And he did live there as a pilgrim. Look at Genesis 12 verse 6 very quickly. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. He was a pilgrim. And this life of constant travel was a journey of faith. Hebrews 11 points out that he sojourned. When you sojourn in a place, you're not there to stay, you're just passing through. You're staying overnight in a motel kind of thing. Like Isaac and Jacob, the Bible tells us Abram was a tent dweller. You know, if you ever go camping, that a tent is not permanent, especially in the kind of weather that we always went camping in. It's far from permanent. Abraham and his sons, his son and their offspring, Jacob and so on, they lived in tabernacles, tents. After leaving the old life behind in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he lived in constant trust. He believed that God would guide him and direct him, and he just had to keep on trusting God for the future as he moved from place to place. And so it is with every child of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 records, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now that goes against the grain with us sometimes, because we don't like living by faith. We like living by sight. We like to know what's coming up. We don't like to be in a position where we wonder what way our needs are going to be met in the future. We like to know that that's taken care of, but oftentimes the Lord would have us to live by faith, even in that regard. We walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Peter 2 verse 11 reminds us that we are strangers and pilgrims, and we are reminded also there that we are as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, to put the flesh to death. In the Christian life we have to live by faith, and sometimes we have to trust where we cannot see. Abram lived by faith without any physical guarantees, but with the promises of God sustaining him. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you see that clearly referred to. It says in verse 8, "By faith Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance." He wasn't going to receive it right away. "He obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went." When Stephen talked about that in Acts chapter 7, he says that the Lord gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Not even a square inch at that time was given to him, but he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. But in the meantime, he had to walk by faith in the strength of that promise. What a way to live. George Mueller of Bristol was a man of great faith. Some of you have been reading about his life. He practiced prayer and he believed God for the meeting of his every need. What I have read, it says that Mueller didn't believe in asking anybody for money. He didn't ask for any support for his orphanages and for his day school. He just looked to the Lord to supply the needs, knowing that God would touch the hearts of Christian people to support the work, and he did. And Mueller was able to run at least 5 orphanages and a day school without any guaranteed income. Now Abram lived by naked faith, believing that what God promised he was well able to perform. And you can read about it in Romans chapter 4. These are wonderful words where it speaks about the fact that who against hope believed in hope. Everything suggested the opposite. Everything militated against the fulfillment of the promise, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You think about this. This is an old, old man. Romans 4:19 says, "How old? And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." She was a mere 90. He still believed at that stage God was going to give him a child. I guarantee you nobody else believed it. In fact, at one point, when she first heard about it, Sarah didn't believe it, because she laughed. And then she denied that she laughed. And the Lord had to tell her, "You did laugh, because I heard it." And yet when we come to Hebrews 11, it says, remarkably, in verse 11, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Really? Yes. Because you see, God gave her faith. God changed her heart. After rebuking her for her unbelief, he gave her the faith to believe that even at that age she could have a child. And Abraham believed it. And the pair of them together believed the promise of God. And that's the key to it. It's the promise of God. Can we trust the promises of God to us? Can we live like that? The Lord has promised to be with us and to meet our needs. Psalm 37, on several occasions, tells us that the Lord will meet our need. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. It also tells us, later on in that same portion, verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. It also says, later on, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What about the promise of Hebrews 13:5? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Trust him and you will be satisfied. God will take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. What things? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? All these things shall be added unto you. But there's something else very quickly before we finish. Abraham, in complying with God's call, he left his position by faith. He lived as a pilgrim by faith, and he looked to a prospect by faith. What was that prospect? Well, that prospect was of entering into the land and possessing it, and the prospect was becoming the father of many nations. God gave a number of promises in Genesis 12 to Abraham that seemed impossible of fulfillment, and that was especially the case with regard to his seed, but it was also true of the land. Yet we find Abram worshipping in the aftermath of receiving the promise, for he prayed at the altar, and you see that in verse 7 of chapter 12. He believed God, and he looked to the prospect of fulfillment in God's own time. The man of God had to wait for the promises to be fulfilled. The Bible tells us that he looked for a city which hath foundations. That word looked has the sense of he expected it eagerly. He believed the promise of God. You know, some people have a weird notion about faith. They think that it's a sort of a leap in the dark, or that it is this reckless let go and let God. I get so tired listening to that. Let go and let God. Where do you find that in the Bible? Let go. The Bible doesn't say let go. The Bible says lay hold. You lay hold of the Lord. You lay hold of his promise. Faith is not letting go and letting God. Faith is laying hold of what God has promised. It's not based upon nothing. Faith is not stepping out on fresh air. It's stepping out with a firm trust in God's word and God's promise. Look at the definition of faith very quickly. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance. It means the ground or the confidence. It's solid. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Abraham is a type of this great faith. Faith has confidence in what God has said. You know, God never leaves his people to just hope for the best and expect the worst. The Lord always gives us his promise to lean upon. We have not been left to flounder in this world, but to walk by faith on the strength of his promise. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32 verse 8. Like Abram, may we be found ever going on still. That's a wonderful statement there. You find it in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still, toward the south. Going on further with God. The Hebrew word signifies, Abraham journeyed in going and journeying. He's progressing in the life of faith. And may that be something that's found in our lives as well. Fanny Crosby put it very well. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know, whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. And so he does. Amen.